John 16. John, Gospel of John, chapter 16. Verse 13. But when he is come, the Spirit of truth shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. And he will announce to you what is coming. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall announce it to you. Romans 8. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Next, Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ye are led by the Spirit and the law. The common subject of these three verses or passages is the leading or the guidance of the Spirit. And as far as there are no other passages in the New Testament which speak doctrinally of the leading of the Spirit. So this subject is of a very practical importance, is only presented to us doctrinally in these three passages. And I think that's while considering. And if we turn to chapter 16 in the Gospel of John, we have here one of the two passages which speak largely and extensively and also intensively of the Holy Spirit. One could say that the chapters 14 to 16 in the Gospel of John and chapter 8 in Romans are the passages on the Holy Spirit. In the chapter of Romans, we have read a verse, we shall see that later on. But the most well-known passage on the Holy Spirit is probably this passage, these passages in John 14 to 16, in which the Lord, while on earth, speaks already about this blessed gift of the Holy Spirit, which would come after he would have ascended to the right hand of God. And it is explained already in chapter 7, in John 7, that this had to be in the order. In chapter John 7, where the Lord speaks of a wonderful result of the coming of the Spirit, namely in verse 38, that he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he said concerning the Spirit, which they that believed on him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not been glorified. This passage shows clearly that the Spirit could only come down from heaven on believers after the return of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of God, his glorification, of which he speaks also in chapter 17. I have glorified thee on the earth, and now, Father, glorify me with thyself, with the glory which I had before the world was. And it is quite clear that the Spirit would only and could only come that the Lord was glorified. Because when the Lord came on this earth, he spoke of things of heaven. He said in John 3, for example, to Nicodemus, we witness what we know. And that was, he revealed the Father's name down here on this on earth. But when he returned after the accomplishment of his work of Calvary and was glorified at the right hand of God, there had to come someone, a divine, to witness, to testify the glories of the Lord at the right hand of God. And nobody was there They had another divine person had to come down to this earth to testify, to witness of the glories of the glorified Lord at the right hand of God. And that is why John says he could not come earlier. He could only come in the presence of God, in the counsel of God, after the glorification of the Lord. And of this coming of the Lord, of this Holy Spirit, the Lord speaks in these chapters. And they are wonderful chapters because the Lord shows us there a character of the Holy Spirit, which is, as far as we can see, not mentioned any further, namely the Comforter. He would go back to the Father. He would be no longer with his disciples. They would not be left orphans, but he would send another Comforter. He had been their Comforter on earth, and he is our advocate with the Father, which is the Word. So he is the first advocate, the first Comforter, but then would send another Comforter. What care our Lord and our God and Father show those who believe in him. We are not left orphans here. We have one advocate with the Father, and it's the same word as Comforter, Parakletos. And we have another Comforter dwelling in ourselves. And of him it is said here, when he will is come. Which shows again that we have to do with a divine person. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And independently. Because in this same passage, in this chapter 14 to 16, the Lord says in chapter 14, verse 26, I have said to you, abiding with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. There we have that the Father would send the Holy Spirit after the Lord would have returned into the glory. And then in chapter 15, in verse 26, he says, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will you to you from the Father. So again we see this Father is active, he sends the Holy Spirit. The Son will send the Holy Spirit. They are of one accord. And here in our chapter we see that the Holy Spirit comes by his own accord. And it is no contradiction. It is all, the Trinity is active wherever things are done, whether it's the creation or whether it's the coming down of the Spirit, it's always the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this, just to dwell a moment on this expression, Comforter, what does it mean? It means, it is actually a jurisdictional term, a legal term, which means an advocate, a solicitor, who takes the cause of somebody in hand and will not rest until he has a comfort. The Lord does this with the Father in our case, and the Spirit dwells in us, and he is, as it were, and I say it reverently, our solicitor. He takes our cause in hand and will bring us there where the Lord has prepared a place for every one of us. And he will take care of every need and every sorrow of the believer, everything in hand to bring us where the Lord has prepared the place. But here in this passage we see that he is called the Spirit of Truth. Lord Jesus, he says of himself that he is the truth. And he said also in 1 John 5, we see that the Spirit is the truth. Here he is called the Spirit of Truth because he is the true witness of everything which relates to us in a relationship with God. He is the Spirit of Truth and will guide us. This is the first of those passages. There will be another, a fourth passage to which we will come, God willing, which speaks the guidance of the Spirit. And the first example, the first instance here, is that he will guide us into all the truth. The word actually here in the original means to guide the way. And the same word is used, for example, in Acts 8, where, just to show us the exact meaning, in Acts 8, where we see the eunuch from Ethiopia. We read in verse 10, reading in the prophet Isaiah, and then Philip asked him, dost thou then know what thou art reading of? And he said, how should I then be able unless someone guide me? That's the same word we have here in our passage, to guide you into all the truth. It means to lead the way. And in the first place, the task of the Spirit is that he will reveal the truth. Because before we can be led into the truth of Christianity, truth of the Lord at the hand of God and the future had not been revealed at all. So the first task of the Holy Spirit would be, before he could lead us into the understanding of the Scripture, of the truth, to reveal it. And the Lord is here, he shall not speak from himself. There again, we have no independence of the divine persons, but whatever shall hear, he shall speak. The Lord had said, as I already mentioned, that when he came down on this earth, he spoke the things which he knew. But now, when the Spirit will come, he will witness of new things which had never occurred before. The creation of the Son at the right hand of God, and all the plans and purposes of God concerning his assembly. These things were was a mystery. The whole truth of Christ and his assembly was a mystery, and there was only one who could come down and witness and testify these things, the Holy Spirit. And he would speak from himself, but what he shall hear, he shall speak. What a divine conversation we may imagine here before the Holy Spirit came down and the Father entrusted to show to his apostles and prophets, and by that what they have written also to every believer, the truth of the New Testament, the truth of Christianity, and he will announce to you what is coming. Now this is a very interesting expression, because if we go back to the to the 14th chapter again, where we have read that in verse 26 that the Spirit would be sent by the Father, the Lord says something else. He says that in chapter 14, verse 20 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit found the Father will send in my name. He shall teach, and he will bring to your remembrance all the things which I have said unto you. And I don't think we are going too far than in thinking that in the expression that he will bring to your remembrance all the things said to you, we find the Gospels. The inspired reports of the four different inspired reports of the life and Lord Jesus was remembrance of what the Lord Jesus had said and also done, and it was given by the Holy Spirit, because we must bear in mind that at the moment the Lord spoke these things, not a single book of the New Testament had been written as yet. They were all still in the future, and the first thing would be, although it's mentioned in the second place, he would bring to you, to the remembrance of the disciples, all the things which the Lord had said to them, and naturally including also what he had done. But then in the first place he said, he shall teach you all things. Now Paul, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, he explains how this was brought. When he writes the first epistle to the Corinthians, he explains how the truth was revealed to them. He spoke about in chapter 2, verse 6, we speak wisdom among the perfect, but wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who come to naught, etc. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, that hidden wisdom which God had predetermined before the ages for our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew, For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear not heard, and which have not come into man's heart, which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And then he explains further on how the truth of the mystery, which he could not open up to the Corinthians because of their state. He mentions the mystery, but he doesn't say a word about the contents of that mystery. But he says that it is all revealed by the Spirit. They were taught by the Spirit. And it might be interesting that there we have the most important passage on the literal inspiration of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 2, excuse me to turn it back again, we see in the nuance of that chapter, verse 12, but we have the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that which also we speak. Now he speaks as apostle and prophet of the New Testament, not in words taught by human wisdom. Every book in this world has been written, taught by human wisdom, but not this book. This book is not, the Bible has not been written, taught by human wisdom. Not in words of human wisdom, taught by the Spirit. And he speaks here about the words of Scripture. Not Scripture as a general, in its general contents, but he speaks about the words of Scripture. And if anybody doubts that, I only hint at the fact that you make a study of the word love in the New Testament. You will see what it means, words taught by the Spirit. Or to take one other example, make a study of the word altar in Scripture in the New Testament. But this shows clearly, these two words, and there could be added many more, I think, show that the words in the normal Greek language were not sufficient to express what God wanted to express in his word, so that even we speak about a verbal inspiration of Scripture, taught by the Spirit. He will teach you all things. That is what we find in the epistles. And then lastly, he says in John 16, verse 13, he will announce to you what is coming, and there will be revelation. So in these several verses, I think we can find the whole contents of the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Revelation taught by the Holy Spirit, given, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but then he is also the one, and that's what he said, what the Lord starts to say here, he will guide you into all the truth. It is not only that he reveals the truth as to the work of the Lord, the life and work of the Lord, as to the truth of the assembly, as to the future, but he alone will also guide us, show us the way into Scripture. And that is why we are together here, for example, for a conference. You don't find many Christians who get together to study the Word in such a way. And it's a very precious thing to be guided by the Holy Spirit, not think together in a human way. This is the history of all Christianity, that one has extracted doctrines, dogmas from Scripture, but Scripture doesn't speak about dogma. I have a little booklet at home which is entitled The Rising of the Christian Dogma. And what is it? It is a history of the first couple of centuries where Christianity, say the church, was more and more deviating from Scripture in setting up their own dogmas, which they extracted from Scripture, but which in reality had no foundation in Scripture. Take the ordination of ministers in the church, take the whole sacramental business in the churches, which have no foundation in Scripture. But this is the Christian dogma. But we have not to do with the Christian dogma. We have to do with the truth. He will guide you in all, into all the truth. And that is, that means that we have to study the Word and pray that the Lord, by His Spirit, might guide us to understand in comparing one scripture with the other, which that's the thing which we do here in these conferences. And I can only recommend to every, especially our younger brothers and sisters, to make use of these opportunities which the Lord gives us, and also to use sound and healthy scripture studies in a written form, which we have, thanks to the Lord, in various forms, to be guided, to be led into the scripture, into an understanding of what the Lord has revealed to us. And it is precious to grow in the knowledge of scripture and to see more and more of the Lord. Because that is the point which the Lord says here in the end of what we have read. He shall glorify me. And this is for brothers who take part in the ministry of the Word under the guidance of the Spirit as we confess and as we pray. Also a kind of stone for our ministry, isn't it? He shall glorify me. That in all our ministry, naturally, we cannot speak only about the person of the Lord. And I don't think here, but it is that all ministry that we be guided like a compass towards the person of the Lord in, as head of His assembly, as Lord of each single believer, and that thereby His person be glorified. And it is, I think, a touchstone for every ministry. Are we searching, looking for our own glory? Is the preacher looking for his own glory and his own person? Or is it really that we try to open up scripture to show more and more of the glories of our beloved Lord, who came down to this earth, who died for us, but who is now at the right hand of God, who is the head of His assembly, who is the Lord of each one, who waits for us to come and take us home to those places which He has prepared for us. The glorification of the Lord. That is the aim of the Spirit. And He wants this to be made true in the ministry of in the assembly and in each kind of ministry. But even if we study on our own, it is this aim which we should also seek in common with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit wants to direct us, it is our task to follow this direction. The Lord Jesus said Himself to the Pharisees, "Ye search the scripture, ye think to find eternal life, and it is they which witness of my person." That is the aim of scripture, that is the aim of the Holy Spirit, and that is the aim of the Lord Jesus said, that He might be glorified in us personally and in us collectively and corporatively. So this is the first of these three places, and I hope to add a fourth one, which shows us doctrinally, what the guidance of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit is. Now Romans 8 again. This is, as far as I can see, the passage which is even more compressed with the person of the Spirit. Normally we see in this chapter 8 of Romans, the culmination of the doctrine of the Roman epistle. Starting with these wonderful words, like a shout, there is then no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. No separation from the Lord. And this chapter ends with the wonderful words, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation and no separation. But in between this culminating chapter of Romans chapter 8, we find in a compressed manner the greatest number of references to the Holy Spirit in the whole scripture.
whole of Scripture, I find 21 references to the word Spirit in this chapter, if I've rightly counted. Three of them are clearly mentioning human spirit in chapter 8, verse 15, where it is said, ye have not a spirit, with a small letter, small s, of bondage, again for fear, but ye have received, and again be a spirit, with a small s, as a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then the Spirit itself, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, again with a small s, three times Spirit, which is not the Holy Spirit, even not the Spirit of adoption. And somebody might ask why. Here, the Spirit of adoption is clearly set in contrast to the Spirit of, of bondage. So the spirit of bondage is not an attitude, but I don't know how to express it in a better way. It is something which characterizes us, a spirit of bondage. Paul speaks about a spirit of fear. And in contrast to that, we receive a spirit of adoption. That means a spiritual consciousness that we are sons. That is, adoption and sonship is the same thing here. So this is not exactly the same as in which we had this, where it is said the spirit of his son, that is clearly the Holy Spirit. But a spirit of adoption, in contrast with a spirit edge, is not the Holy Spirit in person, but the spiritual consciousness in our hearts that we have the sonship, that we are sons of God, a spirit of adoption. Though we have references to spirit which are clearly not the Holy Spirit, and that means that there are remaining 18, twice, two times, nine references to the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And they are wonderful references, and it would be a study worthwhile to study all these different references to the Holy Spirit, commencing with verse, the Spirit, the Lord of the Spirit of life in Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and of death. First call out of triumph in this chapter, but we have, and the last of these 18 references to the Holy Spirit is in Romans 8, verse 27, where we read about the session of the Holy Spirit, also a precious subject, that there are sometimes moments where we do not know what to pray and how to pray. And we can only bow down, fall down on our knees and say nothing. We only can know that our other comforter who dwells in us will make session for us in unspeakable silence. And the God the Father understands this, what the last reference is about in 27. He who is the heart, that is our Father, our Heavenly Father, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for saints according to a wonderful subject. But we have in the midst of this, as the, if I have rightly counted, the third reference is the guidance of the Spirit. Verse 14. For as many as by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. As I said, a doctrinal reference to the leading of the Spirit. And we must not this verse now from a practical point of view, as if this verse wanted to say, if you are practically led by the Spirit, then you are a son of God. Then there would be few sons of God, would there not? But it is a statement here, which means that all sons of God are characterized by the fact that they are led by the Spirit. And could it be otherwise? Place lost who believe of accomplished by our beloved Savior, and give them the place of sons, adoption, which is the same thing which we find especially in Ephesians itself, for his altar, not give all the possibility, and by the Holy Spirit, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, led through his pleasure. Not only in their position, in our position, we are to the pleasure of God, but that in practical life, actually this has a practical application, but he wants their practical life to know how to behave to his hand. And therefore we need the guidance of his Holy Spirit, who tells us the mind of God, who tells us his will, who shows us what is to the pleasure and what is to the displeasure of God. Therefore, the sons of God, and every believer is a son of God. That's very clear from Ephesians 1, is characterized by the not only by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which was the subject of our readings this afternoon, especially showed by the seal, anointment of the Spirit, but here we have that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has the practical effect of leading the sons of God in a pathway which is to his honor. But it is we have to apply this to all children of God, because it is said in Ephesians 1, verse 5, having marked us out beforehand for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself. Children characterized, as we have seen, by the nature of the him of whom they are born. We are children, we are partakers of his nature. But sons are placed before him on the base of the word of the Lord Jesus, the glory and who is glorified at his right hand now. And sons, the place which the Son of God, Son of Man, has before him at his right hand in glory. And so he will always be the firstborn among many brethren. But sonship is here clearly shown as the portion of every Christian. So the Spirit is also the portion of every Christian, and being led by the Holy Spirit is also the privilege of every Christian. And it is not limited to any part of our life. We speak about the leading of the Spirit in our assembly meetings, but we do not find such a thing in Scripture. We find as many as are sons of God, as many as led by the Spirit are sons of God. The Spirit wants to be part of our entire lives. We have seen this afternoon in being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit does not actually allow, although he does force us, that we in our lives, in our hearts, so to speak, to which he can. Then he would never be able to lead us. He wants to that our heart is open for him, for he can lead us, and thereby true what it really means to be son, and as 2 Corinthians 6 says, daughters of God. As many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. It is the privilege to be in this position of sonship, but it is also a wonderful privilege to have this divine person in ourselves and being led by this divine person. And then we have this third passage, which also is doctrinal character in Galatians. It is just said in verse 18, but by the Spirit under law. The problem in Galatia was that there were Judaic teachers who had told these Galatian Christians who were not enough to believe the gospel, to believe what Paul had taught, because Paul does not give you the full gospel. Paul did not teach you that all the privileges which God bestowed on man started with Adam. He was the father of all the believers, and his descendancy, his children, were the people of Israel. To them all. And if you want to be in this line, you must not only believe the work of the Savior, but you also have to step into the footsteps of the people of Israel and obey the law. And they have succeeded. They have succeeded until the day of today. In most of the churches, well, the law is still read if not every Sunday, but it is read very often. They brought the Christians out of the realm of pure grace back into the realm of the law. And then Paul writes this letter to Christians in Galatia. If you continue in this, you will fall out of grace. This does not mean that they were lost. But he says that you leave the field, the realm in which you, pure grace, turn back to the realm which has been clearly shown that no man can be justified. But if you cannot be justified by, you cannot be lived by the law. You cannot say, well, justification is incapable. Direction for my life is the best guideline I can have. But that is in Christianity. That is one of the dogmas which have developed a couple of decennia and centuries after the Lord accomplished his work. And this fight of Paul, we must say, with a view to the whole of Christianity, it was in vain. He did not succeed in bringing the Christians back to the where they belong in under the grace. And that is why the greater part of Christianity, even today, puts themselves under law. Because they say, and whenever you say, well, the Christian is not under law, they always say, but what do you want to say that you can't steal? The Christian is not under law, but he is led by the Spirit. The law forbids. Don't do that. But the Spirit leads us in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And that is not the law, that is grace. That is the point which we have here. So many Christians who say, but the commandments, you have to obey the Ten Commandments. That's the guideline for the Christian. And I say, if you obey, you will not kill. But if you follow the guiding of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, in the footsteps of the Lord, does that give you the freedom to kill? Everybody knows that the Lord said, thou shalt not kill. And the Lord said, even if you hate your brother, you have killed him in your heart. So the Lord went much further than the law ever could go, because the law regulated only the outward things. Only the outward behavior and demeanor of, but not, it could not regulate the inner heart. And those who believe, we as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have new nature. And we have received the Holy Spirit. And we have the Lord as our example. And that is where the Spirit leads us. We have read about the fruit of the Spirit this afternoon. We have seen that this fruit of the Spirit was perfectly demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus. So that is the wonderful, this is the freedom of the, not the freedom for the flesh. That is the beginning of the chapter 5. The Galatians couldn't be clearer. Has set us free in freedom. Stand fast, therefore, and be not. Only do not turn liberty into an opportunity to the soul. On the one hand, he says, we are free from law, that's the one. But verse 13, we are free from the flesh. And free, the liberty is to follow the flesh, free from the law, free from sin, from the power of sin, I would say. That's what the scripture says. From the law of sin, the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the footsteps of God. That is leading of the Holy Spirit. What scripture is about leading, the leading of the Holy Spirit. How it teaches us doctrinally, I repeat it once more, about the leading of the Holy Spirit. There are only messages, but how wonderful it is. And they cover our entire life. There is not a portion of our life where these messages do not apply. And therefore,
can understand that the Lord lives with us, filled with the Spirit, so that every second, every minute of your life is free to be led by your Spirit. But if we look at our practical lives, beloved brethren and sisters, how little this is made good in our lives. And then I find it so wonderful that we have one fourth passage in which this that leading of the Spirit is mentioned in a practice, and that's Luke 4. Luke 4. Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by the devil. The only New Testament where it is said that a person is really led by the Spirit, and whom we find our Lord. Perfect example. He who was born by the Spirit was sealed by his Father when he started his public ministry. He was practically filled with it. The first time we find this here in the New Testament, in the central of these nine, which you mentioned this afternoon, Annie. Our Lord as man. And it's wonderful how perfect scripture is, that only in this gospel where the Lord Jesus is presented as the perfect man, the Son of God, there we find a man led by the Spirit. Not in Matthew, not in Mark where we have the servant, not in John, but in Luke where we have the Son of Man. Isn't it touching to our hearts that this example of which I have been speaking before is really placed before us here in the Lord Jesus, who in the beginning of his public ministry was led directly into the claws of Satan. And he could withstand, and he he could conquer Satan only by his obedience to the word of God. It is written. He was really led by the Spirit. May this encourage us to follow closely the footsteps of him who is our example, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2. He left us an example that we might follow his footsteps, even in this respect, as being led by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us by God's grace. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.